To turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 19. We'll begin reading there. We're going to read through chapter 20. I'm going to read Matthew 19, begin with verse 27, read through the 16th verse of Matthew chapter 20. Again, we'll begin reading in Matthew 19, verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, that is unto Christ, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Peter was speaking in behalf of the apostles, and Jesus is speaking to the apostles, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. And he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. And when evening was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last, that is, those who were last hired, unto those who were first hired. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. When they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few be chosen. The majority of our text is the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. Matthew chapter 20. Verses 1 through 16. Christ, of course, often taught in parables. A parable basically is a word picture, uses an image or a story to illustrate a truth, to illustrate a lesson. A parable creates a drama in picture language that describes whatever reality is being illustrated. When reading the parables, it's important not to get so bogged down in the details of the story that we miss the point. And that happens many times. Every parable has a main point. Every single parable that Christ spoke had a main point. if we miss or overlook the main point of the parable, we will not have a right understanding or interpretation of the parable. Now, the key, I believe, to properly understand and interpret Christ's parables is to observe the context or what prompted Christ to speak the parable. In other words, we're to observe the context and the occasion on which the parable was spoken. And by observing that, we have the setting. We have the setting of the story, or we have the setting of the parable. And it is a failure here to observe context and observe the occasion of the parable that has resulted in so many erroneous views and teachings concerning the parables. Much false doctrine is espoused by a misunderstanding of parables. And it's the failure to observe the context, failure to observe the occasion of the parable, that also causes one to miss the main point of the parable, to miss the point that Jesus Christ was stressing. I want to speak tonight on the subject of forgetting the principle of God's grace. We'll consider two main points. First of all, we want to look at the occasion of this parable. And then we want to look at the teaching of the parable. But first of all, we want to consider the occasion of the parable, or what led up to Christ speaking this parable that we read in Matthew 20, verses 1 through 16. And it's important that you follow me here as we lead up to the parable. Back in chapter 19, verses 16 through 22, we'll not read that to save time, but a rich young ruler came to Christ, and you remember he came inquiring, "What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" This man believed in a works-based righteousness. In other words, he believed that he could earn, he believed that he could merit God's favor. He believed in a rewards system. Now, this is all leading up to the parable. So we need to remember this as we consider the parable. Here is a man who believed in a works-based righteousness. Here is a man who believed in a rewards system. Remember that as we lead up to the parable. Also, we see that Christ began with this man. There's a lot of lessons here to learn about evangelism. But Christ began with this man by confronting him with his condition. He said there in verse 17, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good." So he confronts him with his condition. There is none good. Remember that as you consider the parable. We have a man who believes in a reward system. His condition and the condition of all mankind, there is none good. There is none good among men. And also we need to remember that God is good. He brings that out in verse 17 also. "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." So the fact has been stated. Man is not good. The fact has been stated that God is good. We need to remember that leading into the parable. We also see that Christ confronted this man with his responsibility. in verse 17 again. He said, but if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. In other words, you are responsible to keep all the commandments of God. James chapter 2 and verse 10, for whosoever shall offend in one point is guilty of all. So we have a man here who believes in a reward system. Christ tells him, you are not good, there is none good, God is good, and what you need to do is obey all the commandments. You need to keep all the commandments. The rich young ruler had a very shallow view of the law of God. In verse 18, he said unto him, Which commandment should I keep? He had a very shallow view of the commandments of God. He had a very shallow view of what is required to be accepted by God. You cannot just pick and choose. And that's what this man wanted to do. He said, which commandments? Which commandments? We see also that the rich young ruler had a very skewed view concerning himself, had an exalted opinion of himself. Notice verse 18. He said unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He's basically giving him the Ten Commandments in summary. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept. And as I have not broken a one of these, he has a skewed view of himself. He has an exalted opinion of himself, and he has a very shallow view of what God requires. And then he asks the question, I have kept all of these from my youth up. And what lack I yet? That is, Lord, where do I come short? So he thought that he had merited eternal life. He thought that he had merited favor from God. We need to remember that as we get into the parable in Matthew chapter 20. Christ, knowing this man's heart, then confronted him with his own sin, that being covetousness. In verse 21, Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, and what the Lord is doing here is just confronting him with his sin, revealing to him his sin. If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. When the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. In other words, he was guilty. He was guilty. He had broken the law in one point, really more, but he had broken all the laws. Again, we need to remember this as we get into the parable. This man is guilty. All of this leads into our text. It all led to Christ entering into a conversation with the apostles, showing that salvation is by grace. He said in verse 23, then said Jesus to his disciples, the young man, the rich young ruler, has gone his way. Now Jesus directs his attention to the apostles. He says, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? In verse 28, but Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this that is, saving yourself, is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So at this point, leading up to the parable, we have a rich young ruler who had a who believed in a works-based righteousness. He believed that he could earn the favor of God. God, or the Lord, told him that he was guilty. And now he turns to the disciples and he says, it's all of God. It's all of grace. Verses 23 through 26. Now Peter, who more often than not was the spokesman, Peter, of course, had watched all of this as it unfolded. He had watched the encounter with the rich young ruler. He had heard what Jesus said to the rich young ruler. He has now heard what Jesus has said to the apostles. And Peter, in the behalf of the apostles, speaks up concerning what he had just seen, concerning what he had just heard. When Christ said what he said in verse 21, again we'll reread that verse. Jesus said unto him, the rich young ruler, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell all that thou hast. Go and sell all that you have. And there's Peter. And he's thinking, we've done that. We've done that. We've forsaken all for Christ. What are we going to get? Notice verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we, the apostles, we have forsaken all. You told this rich man to forsake all. We've done that. And we followed thee. What shall we get? What are you going to give us? What's our reward? We've done all these things. What are we going to get? Peter had fallen into works-based thinking. Now he's speaking for all the apostles. They probably were in the same frame of mind as Peter. He is seeking a reward. He is thinking, this rich young ruler, he's not willing to leave what we have left. He's not willing to do what we are doing. Therefore, we are deserving of something great. What shall we get? He's entered into a rewards-based system. We need to remember this as we get into the parable. In Peter's statement, in verse 27, there is a feeling of superiority over the rich young ruler. He wasn't willing to leave all. Lord, we have. So what are we going to get? We must be deserving of something really great. What are we going to get? Also, concerning Peter's attitude and thought process at this time, he had an incorrect and an inflated view of what they had done in the service of the Lord. He said, we have forsaken all. And I believe Peter believed that. That's never so. There ain't anybody that's ever lived on planet Earth other than the Lord Jesus Christ that has forsaken all. We have forsaken all. And we have followed thee. Yeah, to a degree, but not perfectly. But you see, Peter now had an incorrect view of their service. He had an inflated view of their service. So now we have an attitude of, we have done more than this rich ruler, and based upon that, what are we going to get?
What are we going to get?
That's what he's saying there in verse 27. We need to remember all of this as we approach the parable. Christ then reminds Peter, and he's reminding all the apostles. It says he said unto them, so he's speaking to the apostles. He reminds them in verse 28 and 29 that God is generous. What are we going to get? And the Lord responds by saying, basically, God is generous. And he is. God is very generous. God gives rebels rain and provides them food and shelter. He's generous. He's generous to all. To all. Saved and unsaved. He's generous to all. Again, this is leading up to the parable. So he says in verses 28 and 29 that God is generous. But then we come to verse 30. But. God is generous, but. That ought to get our attention. God is generous. God will give, he said in verse 29, God will give a hundredfold. In other words, you're not going to lose by serving God. But, many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. What he is saying is, God is generous, but things are different in the kingdom of God than they are in the kingdom of man. What he's saying here is God is generous, but God does not operate according to our scale. And you had better thank God every day that he doesn't. God does not operate according to our scale. God has his own measurement, and it's not according to ours. God is generous, but we are not dealing, thanks be to God, we are not dealing with a legal paymaster. If that were so, we would all be headed for hell. If that were so, none of us would be here right now. We are not dealing with a legal paymaster. We are dealing with a God of grace. Christ speaks the parable to illustrate these truths. Again, this is an unfortunate chapter break, as many of them are, because he's for the kingdom of heaven. He's still continuing with his subject. But God does not operate according to our measurements. So in the parable, he's illustrating these truths. Christ speaks the parable to Peter and to the apostles, I believe, to correct and to rebuke their mindset. Their mindset is established in verse 27. We have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have? What are we going to get? We have done what the rich young ruler has not done. So what's in it for us? So that leads us to the teaching of the parable. Again, the first word is that word for. Matthew 20, verse 1, showing a continuation of what has taken place in chapter 19. In light of what we've said so far, the main point of the parable is to show that the call to work in the Lord's vineyard or in the Lord's service, the ability to work in the Lord's service, And the reward for the work is according to the principle of grace and not based upon human merit. Not based upon human merit. So let's look at this parable. Consider the storyline. In the parable, the householder, which was a master of a family, he, of course, represents God. He went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. Notice his vineyard. He's the owner of the vineyard. And he hired some at the very beginning of the day, 6 a.m., and it appears that these individuals that he hired wanted a contract. So he gave them a contract. So at 6 a.m., he enters into a contract with them for a penny a day. Verse 2, a denarius a day. That was the wage for that day. He then went out again in verses 3 and 4. He went out about the third hour, 9 in the morning. He then went out again about the sixth hour, which was noon. And he went out again about the ninth hour, which was 3 o'clock, and did likewise, just as he had done in verse 3 and 4. He just said, you go, you work in my vineyard, and I in verse 4, and whatsoever is right. Again, remember the first ones he hired at 6 in the morning, they entered into a contract for a penny a day. The rest, he said, whatsoever is right, keep in mind, God's a generous God. Whatsoever is right, I will give you. And they trusted that this man would do them right. And that was good enough for them. They didn't need a contract. I will give thee what is right. And then about 1 hour before quitting time, he repeated the process. Notice verse 6 and 7. And about the 11th hour, 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing idle and saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, because no man hath hired us. He said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall you receive. So, 1 hour before quitting time, he hired these last workers. In verse 8, so when evening was come, that's 6 o'clock. When the evening was come, in other words, the work day had ended. 12 hours, 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. But now the work day had ended. It's now time for the workmen to receive their pay from the householder. The workmen are called, beginning with those who were hired last in the 11th hour at 5 o'clock. We see that in verse 8. Why did he do it that way? Why didn't he call the ones that were hired first? I believe because he wanted these who were hired first to see what was going to happen. He wanted them to see what was going to transpire. So he begins with those who were hired last, and he ends with those who were hired at the very beginning of the day. We read in verse 9, concerning these that were hired last, they received every man a penny. They received every man a penny. Picture this. There were those who were hired at the beginning of the day, 6 a.m. They're sweaty, they're tired, and they're standing at the end of the line. And they're watching as the householder pays these other workers. And they notice that each one of them got a penny. Remember Peter's attitude? The apostles' attitude? We've done that. What are we going to get? Now, these individuals that were hired at the beginning of the day, they begin to think to themselves, well, we've done a lot more than they have. We've done a lot more work than they have. Well, this is good. They got a penny. Certainly, we'll get at least 2 pennies. Why, we'll probably get 3. Because we've done so much more than they. Verse 10. But when the first came, they supposed. So it shows what they had been thinking. They supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. Their attitude is this: we have done more, therefore we have earned more, and therefore we deserve more. That's their attitude. Was that not the apostles' attitude in verse 27? We've done all these things. Rich man didn't, but we have. What's in it for us? Their attitude is the same as, that is, the attitude of these in the parable is the same as that was which was expressed by Peter. This is a wrong and inaccurate thought process. Always. Always. Not only wrong and inaccurate, but I'll go a step further, it's downright wicked. It is a wicked thought process. We're talking about service to God. Not only wrong and inaccurate, but very, very dangerous. Because what did it lead to? They became angry with the householder. Verse 11. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house. They're angry at the householder. It's a dangerous road to go down that's going to lead you to be angry at the householder. May I say, there's a lot of God's people, they're not honest enough to admit it, but they're angry at God. We see also God's principle of operating revealed in this parable. Again, remember the words of Peter. Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Christ responded with the reminder that God would do them no wrong, and that God was generous in verses 28 and 29 of Matthew 19. But then he said, but. And what follows is a reminder that God does not operate by the same principles of man. And in the parable, Christ illustrates that God operates by a different principle. He operates by the principle of grace. In the parable, Christ illustrates that God rewards on the principle of grace. And we ought to thank God that He does not operate by the principles of man. He does not reward according to man's scale. Notice verse 9. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, 5 o'clock, they worked 1 hour. They received every man a penny. You say, that's not fair. That's grace. That's grace. That's grace. Did they deserve a penny? No. That's grace. They received every man a penny. Now notice concerning God's grace. In verse 13, God's grace does no wrong to anyone else. Verse 13, but he answered one of them and said, friend, he's talking to those who were hired at the beginning of the day, I do thee no wrong. By me giving this man a penny, I haven't done you any wrong. God's grace does not do wrong to someone else. Do you think that if God blesses someone in a way that he does not bless you, that that does you harm? If so, that's warped. That's warped thinking. I do thee no harm. I do thee no wrong. Why? Because God's a generous God. God's a good God. And these trusted that he would treat them right. And he did. Also in verse 14, God's grace is according to his purpose. Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. In other words, that's my purpose. And God's grace is according to his purpose. Also in verse 15, God's grace is sovereign. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? And then he asks a question. Is thine eye evil because I'm good? I have been good to this man. Does that make me evil? This gives the Arminian fits. Because this describes the life of an Arminian. That's another message. But he says, can I not do what I will with mine own? And I haven't done you any evil. God's grace is sovereign. The Christian life is all of grace. From beginning to the end. Now, this is the message, this is the doctrine, this is the teaching, this is the principle of this parable. It's all of grace. It's all of grace. It's not according to merit. Then notice, we want to notice the one who became angry in the parable. Those are the ones who were hired at 6 in the morning. They worked till 6 at night. Everyone else got the same pay that they did. And they became angry. You ever notice that there are a lot of God's people who are angry? They live their lives in a state of anger. They're mad at everybody. These are the ones who are always judging. They're always angry. And the reason is because they're doing the same thing that these folks did in this parable. These who were hired at the beginning of the day, they were offended. They were disturbed. They were irritated that they did not receive more. They were disturbed that they did not fare better than the others. They were disturbed that the others were treated equally to them. We must ask, what were they really upset about? The answer is God's grace. They were upset at God's grace. He gave the others a penny, and that was grace. And they were upset at God's grace. They were upset at God's ways. They were upset at God's sovereignty. We that are here tonight, for the most part, believe the doctrine of salvation by the sovereign grace of God. And that is a doctrine that irritates and offends most of so-called Christendom. But in this message, we're not talking about what you and I know as the doctrines of grace, We're talking about God's operating principle of grace when it comes to serving the Lord. Now, none of us get upset at salvation by grace. I assure you there are a lot of people that do. But we here tonight do not get upset that God chose some, God saved some, did not choose all, did not save all. It's all by grace. But in considering God's operating principle of grace and service to the Lord, what is our attitude toward God's sovereignty? What is our attitude toward God's grace? Do you and I ever get offended? Do we ever get disturbed and irritated by God's sovereignty, by God's grace? Do we ever become offended that God, in His sovereign grace, has blessed another in some way that we have not been blessed? Do we ever get bothered by those things? Well, it may come as a shock, but the answer is yes, we do. We've all been there. We've all been there. These in the parable that had worked the entire day became discontented in their murmuring and their grumbling. Not because God mistreated them, because He didn't. He gave them what they agreed to. But they're murmuring and they're grumbling because they feel that they've been slighted. And they're not happy about it. And there's a lot of God's people feel that way. Well, why did God bless them that way? They don't even come to church. That's this attitude. What are you saying? What are you saying? You're saying what Peter said. Lord, we've done these things. What do we get? God blesses someone, and they don't come to church. They don't serve the Lord. But God blesses them. What is that? That's grace. Do you ever get upset about that? Well, here, I come to every service. Why did their kids turn out right and mine didn't? I've been faithful. What are you saying? What are you saying? Be honest. What you are saying is, I deserve better than this. I've been slighted. Is that not what is happening here in the parable? We have worked through the heat of the day. And you're going to give them the same amount as you give us. They're slighted. So do we ever have a problem with grace? Yes, we do. If we're honest. We've all been there. The problem is some live there. That's where they stay. Now, keep in mind, what led to the parable is the attitude that Peter expressed. We have done more than this rich ruler. And based on that, what are we going to get? What are we going to get? We must examine. Why did these in the parable become angry? Why did they become angry? And we're not going to finish at 7:30. Why did they become angry? Number one, they had a wrong attitude about themselves. Just like in Peter and the apostles, there was pride. They felt themselves deserving of more than a penny. They felt themselves worthy of more than a penny. Notice again verse 10. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. It's not that they were mad that they others had received a penny. We want more than them because why? We've done more. We've earned more. We've merited more. Oh, that's a wicked thought process for a child of God. So there's pride. They're upset because they did not receive more than others. They suppose that they should have received more. And in verse 12, thou hast made them equal unto us. How dare you put them on the same level as us who worked all day? Oh, when you and I get offended because God blesses someone equally, that is the height of pride. And it is lost when an individual gets there, they have lost all perception of God's grace. Now, these individuals felt superior to the others. They felt more deserving than the others. They are entitled to more than the others. Thou, verse 12 again, thou hast made them equal unto us, which hath, notice what it says, which hath borne the burden and the heat of the day. Oh, we've done so much. We've worked 12 hours. We've been out in the heat of the day, the hardest part of the day. And you make them equal with us? That's not fair. You better be careful accusing God of being unfair. Because if God was fair, we'd all be in hell. Prior to the parable, the rich young ruler was not willing to leave all and follow Christ. Peter, observing that and speaking for himself and the other apostles, said, behold, we've forsaken all. And Lord, we've followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Did they not see themselves as superior to the rich young ruler? Yes, they did. Did they not see themselves as deserving more than the rich young ruler? Yes, they did. It's dangerous ground to think that you are superior, to think that you deserve more than someone else. Anytime we get to this point in our thinking is skewed, and we've forgotten the principle of grace. We need to always be mindful, you and I, that the opportunity to serve God is all of grace. The ability to serve God is all of grace. We need to always be aware that even if we obeyed every one of His commandments, and guess what? It's too late. We haven't. But even if we obeyed every one of His commandments, and we did so perfectly, we'd still be unprofitable and undeserving servants. Notice Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Verse 7. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward you shall eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all of those things which are commanded, and we haven't, we have failed. We are unprofitable servants. We're unprofitable. No matter how much you do in the service of God, you're not deserving of a single blessing of God. We're unprofitable. We're unprofitable. But these who were hired at the beginning of the day, we've done more than them. Therefore, we're going to get more. We're going to get more. We will never be worthy to work in the Lord's vineyard. Never. Never. We will never be worthy of a single reward. If you go through songs written by Armenians, they love to sing about rewards. You know why? They have to. I mean, that's consistent with their theology. They save themselves. Oh, they would deny it. Well, it was by grace. Well, no, they don't believe that. They are stuck on rewards. We went through a time in our fellowship when many were, for decades, were preaching that you're in the bride of Christ by works. And what did that produce? A works-based righteousness. Oh, we got rewards. We got rewards. But if you really look at it, the bride of Christ and everything else is by grace. It's by the grace of God. Revelation chapter 4. You say, well, the Bible teaches reward. Yes, it does. In Revelation chapter 4, when the 24 elders representing the saved have the crowns upon their heads, the rewards, what did they do? They cast them at the feet of Christ. Why? Because they realized that it was grace that put every crown upon their head. When you get to heaven, you'll realize that. And you won't get upset here. Well, the Lord blessed their family, and we did it right, and ours is a mess, and this, and this, and this. We deserve better. You don't deserve anything. This is the mindset that God's people get in. The apostles were in this mindset. What's in it for us? We've done more. What rewards are we going to get? I always get a little nervous when people start talking about rewards. That's a dangerous road. Again, the Bible teaches rewards. But you had better realize that every reward is by grace. Every single one. They also had a wrong attitude about the work. Concerning the service of the Lord, the truth is, if it can be done for the Lord, I don't deserve to do it. If God can be honored by it, then I don't deserve to do it. That's true of every one of us. We're unworthy. Those in the parable who were hired in the beginning of the day, they began to analyze their work. This is what works-based righteous people do. They began to analyze their work, just like Peter there in Matthew 19 and verse 27. We've done all these things. He's comparing his work to the rich man. These individuals in the parable, they knew how many hours they put in. They also knew that they worked through the heat and the burden of the day. They were keeping record. They knew what they had done. They also kept record of what the others were doing. They kept record of when they started. And they all quit at the same time. They had this feeling, we've done more. We've got the record to prove it. Therefore, we're entitled to more. And they expected more. And because they did not get more than the others, they got angry. They got angry. Many of God's people do the same thing. Now those in the parable who were hired in the beginning of the day, they had a contempt for the other workers. And at the same time, they had a certain amount of jealousy concerning the other workers. Again, they're in verses 10 through 12. They supposed that they should have received more.
And then in verse 12, we see the jealousy really comes out. Thou hast made them equal unto us. Unto us. Who have worked all day. Who have done 12 times the amount of work that they did. And you make them equal unto us. They're so far below us. They had a contempt. And not only had a contempt, they were jealous. Because they received the same amount. May I say, a proper view of grace will prevent contempt toward others. And it will prevent jealousy toward others. Why are you jealous of someone else? Well, they got more than I did. You're deserving of more? No, you're not. None of us are. If we get one thing, it's more than we deserved. If we have 12 children and one of them turns out right, that's more than we deserve. You say, I raised them right, therefore I have a right. No, you don't. This is grace. Then someone else, their children basically have been raised by wolves. And God blesses. And you say, well, why does God do that? It's called grace. Are we going to get angry because God did good to them? Is that not the question he asked? Are we going to get angry because he did good to them? Is there not something wrong with that kind of thinking? This is the attitude that the apostles had fallen into. Because others who they thought were not as deserving as them were blessed equally to them, they felt slighted. A proper view of grace will prevent that attitude. Anytime a child of God becomes reward-minded, and by that I simply mean, I'm going to do this, and now, Lord, what are you going to give me? I've done so much. I have served the Lord for X amount of years. Oh, the crowns that I'm going to have. That's reward-minded. And anytime we get reward-minded, we have forgotten what we deserve. We have forgotten grace. Anytime a child of God begins to feel, and I mean just the first inclination, the first feeling, the first impulse, that we are deserving, that we are worthy of reward or blessing, they have forgotten the principle of grace. It even scares me when someone, the Lord blesses a faithful servant of God. Someone who has served God faithfully. That is, in our eyes, they have served God faithfully. Keep in mind, God doesn't use the same measuring stick we do. But they have, in our eyes, served God faithfully. And God has rained His blessings down upon them. And someone will say, that's because you've been faithful. It's called grace. It's because God is gracious. Because no matter what you have done, no matter how faithful you are, you still deserve hell. Why did God bless? Oh, it's because you were faithful all those years. No, it's called grace. It's because God is gracious. Even if we were faithful, why would we be faithful? Because God gave us the grace to be faithful. It all comes back to grace, and that's why, again, when you get to heaven, all the crowns come off and are cast at His feet. No one's going to be looking, oh, he got 186 crowns. Look at him. Oh, what a servant. He cast them all at the feet of Jesus because he realized every crown was by the grace of God. We need to keep this mind, we're never deserving. We're never worthy. Anytime a child of God feels that they deserve more than someone else, they have forgotten the principle of grace. Anytime a child of God compares what they are doing to others, they have forgotten the principle of grace. And once the principle of grace is forgotten, there's misery. There's murmuring. There's complaining. I want you to notice in the parable, the only ones in the parable who were unhappy were those who had a contract. They're the only ones. Everybody else was very happy. Everybody else was hired on this basis. You go work in my vineyard, and I'll give you what's right. In other words, you go work in my vineyard, and you leave the rest to me. And they were all happy. But there was a group. When the householder came to the marketplace where they were standing and said, I need you to go work in my vineyard. How much are you going to pay us? What's in it for us? He said, I'll tell you what, I'll give you a penny a day. You work the day, that's 12 hours, 6 to 6. I'll give you a penny. And they said, that's fair enough. We'll do that. They had a contract. They had a contract. You'll never find happiness in a bargaining spirit with God. Lord, I'm going to do this, and I want you to promise me that you'll do such and such. You're going to come up in a losing end. First of all, you will not fulfill your end of the deal. Not perfectly. So you're going to come up in a losing end. There are a lot of Christians who serve God on a contract. They're doing everything they do is for reward. Everything they do is what's in it for me. And therefore, if it doesn't meet up to their expectations, or if someone else is treated equal who has done less, they're upset. They're upset. These individuals don't really like anybody because they're upset with everybody. Because when it really gets down to it, they're the only ones deserving of the blessings of God. So, these individuals had a contract. You will not find happiness bargaining with God. You will not find happiness in a rewards-based service. You will find happiness, go work in my vineyard. Yes, Lord, I'll go. And leave everything else up to Him. That's where you'll find happiness. But if you have a rewards-based service, such leads to record-keeping. We've worked 12 hours. We worked in the burden and the heat of the day. And they haven't. You ever notice some of the most miserable people on planet Earth are record-keepers? And what's funny is they never keep records right. They don't have an honest record-keeping system. Their whole view is skewed. But they're record-keepers. Which in turn leads to a skewed view of self, an inflated view of what they have done, and a contempt and jealousy for others. All of this equals misery. And that's how many serve God today. They have a contract. Don't keep your eye on the clock in the service of God. You just keep on serving. Don't keep your eye on the blessings and who's getting what. You just keep on serving. God's a generous God, and God's not going to mistreat you. You just keep on serving. Serve God simply for His glory and His honor. The truth is, if we serve God, we do so for His honor and for His glory, and things don't turn out like we would have liked. Perhaps the children didn't turn out like we had planned. Perhaps the job didn't turn out like we planned. Perhaps this and this and this, and on we could go. We'll say at the end of the day, thank you, Lord, for letting me serve you. Thank you, Lord, for being so gracious to me. And Lord, the fact that someone else's kids or whatever turned out right and they had blessings, Lord, thank you for being good to them. Because it just shows me that you're a gracious God. That should be our attitude. But let's be honest. That's not always our attitude. There are many times we get upset with the grace of God. Because God, we don't understand. Well, why would God bless them like that? Don't ask. Don't ask why God would bless somebody that you don't think is deserving because you're not deserving. Just simply say, isn't God good? You see how God blessed that wicked sinner there? There's a man. He blasphemes God. He curses God. He doesn't do anything right. And God has just poured his blessings down upon him. Isn't God good? Isn't God gracious to that man? We can take that attitude, or we can take the attitude, if he gets that much, how much am I going to get? I certainly deserve more than him. That'll lead to misery. And that's where many are. That's where they are. They serve for reward. So the secret of happiness is simply serve God for his honor, for his glory, realizing that it's of grace that we are permitted to do so. Don't keep track what everyone else is doing. That'll make you miserable. Don't be a contract Christian. Beware of forgetting the principles of God's grace. It's a dangerous road. Once you forget what you really deserve. You see, as long as you and I keep our minds and our eyes upon what we really deserve, how can you not praise God? We deserve hell. We deserve to be cast into the pit of hell right now. We're not there. Never going to be there. How can you not praise God when you realize how undeserving you are? But as soon as you get the slightest inkling, I'm deserving of such and such, you're going to be miserable. You're going to be miserable. If you want to be happy, just rejoice in the grace of the Lord. Think about how gracious God has been to us. I mean, even if you and I weren't saved, God's been good to us. God, for most of us here, has given us a pretty good life. We've had a good life. Had enjoyment. I've enjoyed life. I've had a good life. God's been good to me that way. Even if he didn't save me, God's been good to me. God supplies my needs. God's been good. But you see, God's done more than that. He saved my soul. He saved my soul. And I'll never get what I deserve. Never. And that ought to motivate us to serve God more than anything else. God's grace. God has been gracious. So how can I get mad if he's good to someone else? How can we get mad about that? That's wicked. That's sinful. To get mad at somebody else or to get mad at God because he blessed them. We ought to rejoice. Isn't God good? Some wicked sinner comes and says, I just got a job promotion. You ought to think to yourself, man, God sure is good. They don't realize it. God's been so good to them. Their crops come in. God's been good to them. And on and on we could go. We've already gone on and on, you say. But God's grace is wonderful. God's grace is marvelous. God's grace is amazing. And we ought to serve Him because God is so gracious to us. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse of song.